Give praise to the Lord, for He is good, the Word says. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Excuse me, let me get my things together here. I'm just all excited from the worship. When I gave that word during the prayer of Jacob, saying, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it, and we talked about Emmanuel, I wasn't thinking that that song was coming at the end of the worship block. It just kind of struck me in a good way, so praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Amen. What's the psalmist say? I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Amen. I mean, it's just a great place to be, because as Christ has designed it from time beginning, that the church gathers together and worships the Most High God. And it's just such a wonderful place to be. So just thank you for coming into the house of the Lord today, ready to worship Him. It's Valentine's Day. I think most of you know that. And if any of you don't, you men, this is your reminder. And as I remind myself, I often will start out with something humorous. I've noticed a lot of speakers do that. And the idea, if you're probably aware of it, is to just kind of break the ice and just get things flowing. But the jokes I looked up, you know, about Valentine's Day and marriage were, I thought they were kind of negative, so I'm not really going to say, I'm not going to use one of those, because, you know, I'm just blessed to be married to my wife. I'm in love with her, and I would be lost without her. And you couples out there, I know you feel the same way, because God has joined us together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So those Valentine's Day jokes, while not in any way off color, didn't really want to do that. And today, the name of the message is From Cana to Calvary is the series. The name of the message is Bethesda Setting the Captives Free. So I thought, well, I'll come up with a funny prison joke. And there really weren't any that were really funny and fitting. So I thought, you know, I apologize, but I just really couldn't find what was suitable to mean. So I'm just glad you're here, as we get into the presence of God and continue not only in worship through music, but now worship through His Word. Worship through His Word. As I mentioned, the series that we're in is From Cana to Calvary. And if you've been with us the last week or two, we've started this series. Cana, of course, was the first public miracle found in the book of John that Christ was credited with, turning water into wine. And so this journey after His baptism in the Jordan by John, and after the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus Christ in the form of a dove, He went, and then of course the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, when the enemy tried everything that he could to try to trip up the Son of Man. He tried to get Jesus to take a shortcut, if you will, to God's plan of redemption. And do you remember that? If you were here a couple weeks ago, Satan says, just bow down and worship me. Satan didn't say to Jesus, just worship me only. He left it open. You could, in theory, worship me today, and then you can worship God tomorrow. And God says, that Christ responded to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, your God, only. Only. And of course, Christ stood strong, did not take the shortcut that the enemy was offering to him, because that journey was headed, as Christ well knew, from ultimately Cana to Calvary. And that's where we're headed as we lead up to the time of Easter and Resurrection Sunday, this journey that Christ was on from Cana to Calvary is what we've entitled it. And if you remember last week, we saw as Christ had left Jerusalem, He had gone up into Samaria, the land of Samaria, just north. And we talked about the existing enmity that exists between the Samaritans and the Jews that would have been down in Judah. Down in Jerusalem was their headquarters. And this went on for long before the time that Christ had come. And it actually, in some ways, goes on today. But that encounter that Christ had with the woman at the well there at Sychar, and we talked about that last week, and interestingly enough, in between that message or that chapter and today's chapter, we're going to start in John chapter 5, Christ had actually returned to Cana another time. You may not remember that, and we didn't give a message on that. But a royal official from Capernaum had heard that Christ was coming back to Cana. And he ran up to him and says, my child is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on my child. Please do something. And Christ responded, your child is well. Go your way. And if you remember that story, that when the man started heading back to Capernaum, that one of his servants met him along the way. And it would have been a distance of a number of miles. So they met halfway. And he says, Master, it's okay. Your son has been made well. And they determined, the royal official said, well, when was he healed? And he determined that it was the exact time that Christ had spoke the word, that your child is made well. And so you see this journey that Christ was on through Samaria and through Galilee and down through Judea and at times up in Tyre, was a journey that, as we know now, the history will ultimately lead him to the cross at Calvary. Although we know the good news is we don't preach Jesus on the cross. He died on the cross, but you see, he's a resurrected Lord. Amen? We preach a resurrected Christ here. We are thankful for the sacrifice that he made on Calvary, but the good news is Calvary could not hold him and the cross could not keep him. And the tomb could not seal him in, no matter how hard they tried, because he was the resurrected Son of God and is the resurrected Son of God and intercedes for us today at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with you as we go on through this journey from Cana to Calvary, would you please open up to, if you haven't already, open up to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in just a moment. John chapter 5, verses 1, and I'm going to read through 9 in just a moment. But before I do that, as I mentioned moments ago, the title of the message today is Setting the Captives Free, Bethesda. If you have a very good memory, actually I preached on the healing at the Pool of Bethesda about 2 years ago. So if you remember something from that, I'll just be very flattered, because that's quite a while ago. But I'm going to that passage again, but I think you'll find it's not the same message at all. Because the Word of God is so rich that, of course, it has many dimensions that we can speak on for eternity, and we will. But I just want to say read one thing for you, and you don't need to turn to it. But think back when Christ had been baptized by John in the Jordan, received the Holy Spirit, and then he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And as his custom, the Word says, he went into the synagogue. And he was handed a scroll for him to read. And if you remember, he read that passage out of Isaiah 61. Do you remember that account? And he read these words. It says he stood up, he opened the scroll, and he said this: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And we look at Jesus' life, and we know he's a worker of miracles, and we know that he is a great healer. And that not only was he, and I feel bad for the, I'll call it the mindset, that this account that Jesus, being the miraculous healer because he was the Son of God, we often forget, and it can get lost in the church, that when he went to heaven, what did he say? It's now your turn as the church. You go out and you do these things. You go out and you heal the sick. You go out, you raise the dead. You go out and you cast out demons. The church, he left that assignment to us. That's great. Don't you love responsibility? Do you? I mean, come on, you do, right? You do. If it's a challenge. And it's like, okay, you've left that assignment to us, Jesus. And so we as the church need to be about the Father's business. But that's for another message. But you see, he came to set the captive free. He came to loose those who are in bondage. And it's not, doesn't even really necessarily mean they're in prison. But they are in prison. And I think if we really, as we get into this message more, I'm going to talk about it, that people, so many times that they're in bondage and they're in prison and they don't even really recognize it. And some do. They're in emotional bondage. They're in spiritual bondage. And they don't know how to get out of there. But the word says Christ came to do what? Set the captive free. So if Christ came to set the captive free, I got news for anybody that feels that at times they're in a life of captivity. There's freedom for you. Amen? There's freedom for you. Okay. So having said that, I'm going to start reading John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. I'm going to pause there. I haven't gotten very far. The scholars are debating what feast it was, but most of them say this was actually the second Passover. So now Jesus would have been in ministry approximately 1 year up until this time. You remember during the first Passover, he was in Jerusalem. We talked about him. He threw the money changers out of the temple. That was more than likely the first Passover. And of course, the religious leaders got quite upset. They said, who do you think you are that you do these things? And now here this is what scholars would claim is the second Passover. Okay, and I read on. It was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, as all good Jews did. There was three times a year they had to go there. All men. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there, 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, and he took up his pallet and he began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Okay. Keep your finger or your bulletin in that place because we're going to come back to that. We're going to read on a little bit further shortly. But I just want you to kind of get the picture here. You see that Jesus now is in Jerusalem. We know he's there for a feast. He's back in Jerusalem because we know he left in the interim. And again, we believe it was the feast of the Passover, but it was regardless a feast. And he's coming down towards the temple. He's in the city of Jerusalem. And then there is this, he encounters this at the portico of Solomon, this temple, this pool of Bethesda. And it's a fascinating thing to me that Jesus, as he walked down, and we're going to get into this more, all these people are lame, and it says what their diseases were, and it says this man was laying on a pallet. And I just want to pause here for a minute, because yesterday a number of us spent a lot of time with pallets. And the church is in a major renovation project, and a lot of the wood that we're using we've taken from pallets because we believe that it has a really good look to it, and we believe that it's good to reuse items that are already have already been, in this case, wood that's already been cut. And I don't really know that I want to talk about pallets right now, but the fact is we're going to. Is that okay? Because this pallet, so you understand, it was a bed. And it was a bed, the word pallet in our language comes from straw. And it means it is a bed, and the meaning is it's a bed for one person. So you can see it. It's like a camp mat. It's like a traveling mat that these people would take, and this man had with them, and it was usually had straw in it, and they would lay on it. Okay. So let's move on in the passage here. And the first thing we're going to talk about is this. We're going to talk about freedom today. The name of the message is Setting the Captives Free. So I'm starting with this thought. Freedom from our circumstances. Christ came to set the captives free. He came to give release to the prisoners. And the first point, freedom from our circumstances, as we look in, as we've read this passage, I want to then join that thought together. The historians and the archaeologists have found what they are quite certain is the Pool of Bethesda. And it was a beautiful, spacious, two-tiered pool. And to get into the pool, there would have a set of steps, maybe much like these ones here. And it led them down, it led those that would want to get into the pool down to it. There was a set of steps. But there was a problem. You see, to get, the word tells us that the angel would come at certain seasons and trouble the water. And it says the first one in got the healing. As we said, as we were kids, the last one in is a rotten egg. Do you remember that? Right? The first one in. And now you look at the issue here, the almost, if you will, impossibility. Because here's a lame man laying by the pool with many other people around of other sicknesses, but they're not all lame. And he is. And he can't walk. And he needs to get down steps. And he needs to be able to go like this. But it's impossible. And so I've told you before, our mother was in a wheelchair for 35 years before she went on to glory. And there were steps everywhere we went, but they weren't for her. You see, we would take her out of the car and put her in a wheelchair. And we go boom, 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 down the steps. And everybody knew when the Peters family was coming to church because you come up the steps. Boom, 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 boom. Because the steps had no meaning and no relevance to someone that can't walk. And this man was there for 38 years. And the first one in was never him. You see, his circumstances were, in a word, impossible for him. Because he wanted to be the first one in. The circumstances were too much. They were overwhelming. And if you know the name of the city of Jerusalem, means what? The city of peace. And the Pool of Bethesda, if you looked, and maybe you have a footnote in your Bible, that word Bethesda means the pool of grace, the pool of mercy. And this man was in the city of peace next to the pool of grace. And it had no relevance because he couldn't get in. And he couldn't get what he came for. But he was hoping just someday, somehow, he could get there. But it seemed the circumstances were mounted against him. And in fact, they were. It was a dichotomy. City of peace, pool of mercy, but I can't get there. I can't get there. I see their steps, but I can't walk them. I need to get in, but no one's here to throw me. I have no man, the word says. And the circumstances were just overwhelming. But circumstances are nothing new, are they? Circumstances have been with us since the beginning of time. Since man was created by God, there were circumstances. And as it was in this time of Jesus around 30 AD, it's 2016. And we have circumstances in our lives. And the circumstances that I'm referring to are the ones that are very challenging for us. Because we have family circumstances that challenge us at times and can easily overwhelm any of us. And we have financial circumstances. And I happen to know from my history in this life, winter for people that live in Pennsylvania are generally the hardest financially. They always were for me because my heat bill would double or my electric bill would double and triple and quadruple. I'm just being real here, right? And those were always the most challenging times. If there's any layoffs that are going to occur in our climate, they're generally in the wintertime. And the financial conditions got difficult. There were circumstances that were very hard. How about relationships? Broken relationships. Those are circumstances in our lives that are maybe our children are estranged from us, or our parents. There's a damage or a broken relationship there, and those are circumstances that we live under day to day to day. And for this man, 38 years. I just want you, before I even move on, think of the circumstances in your life. Think of the circumstances that are a challenge for you and for me. Because this part of the message is there's freedom from our circumstances. There's freedom today. And I meant that. Just think for a moment. Because we're going to ultimately go to God in faith and ask God to touch those circumstances, to change those circumstances. I'm in no hurry. Freedom from our circumstances, and next is freedom from our isolation. Freedom from our isolation. I hold the opinion that this world as we know it, and we know that it's the most populous that it's ever been in our history of the world. We have the most people on this earth today than we've ever had. But my perspective is, never has mankind been more lonely. Why is that? Never has mankind been more lonely. Freedom from isolation. You see, this man lived on a pallet, as we said. He slept on this pallet. The word there is for pallet is, I'll try to pronounce it in the Aramaic, krabatos. It's a bed for, guess how many people? Single, one. It's like when we go to South Dakota. Some people get to sleep on the double air mattress, you know, and you got room for your spouse. Or, you know, you have your mothers, have the little girl next to you. It's nice to have company at night, as long as they don't move too much. But this was a single bed. This was a room for one person. He was there in Jerusalem, and it was the time of the, what did it say in verse 1? It was the time of the feast. And I'm quite certain that even though it was the time of the feast, guess who probably wasn't going to be eating at the feast? Was the man on the pallet for 38 years. And what did he say when Jesus asked him the question, do you want to get well? He says, I have no man. I have no one. There is nobody around. Somebody obviously brought him there. Either that, or maybe he was able to hobble, holding on to the walls of the city of Jerusalem, possibly, or dragged himself. If you've ever been in third world countries, you'll see that. Here in the United States, we have ways of assisting the handicapped people to get where they need to go. But in third world countries, they drag themselves. And possibly that's what this man did. We don't know that. What we do know this, he was alone. He had nobody. He says, I have no man. There is nobody. And he was isolated and he was alone. There was a feast of the Jews, but he probably would not be eating. I'll just use this quote. I think it'll help maybe clarify. It's from Mother Teresa. If you know Mother Teresa, one of the greatest wonder workers, one of the greatest princes in the kingdom of God that this earth has known, I believe. She worked day and night in the streets of Calcutta, India. She said this, the biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody. A woman who ministered in a city of millions, but yet the people were alone. And they were isolated. They had nobody to help them. I just want to bring a good word before I even move on to the message. There is somebody that is there to be your best friend. There is somebody that we can attach our hearts to that will never leave us or forsake us. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. Freedom from our isolation. I want us just to think back. You know the creation story in the early parts of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And you know the story of this serpent that came to Eve and he said, and we talked about a number of weeks ago, do you see the fruit? It is appealing. And she said, yeah, it looks good and I think it's good to taste and I think it's going to give me knowledge. And she was tempted, that she and Adam was tempted that they would eat the fruit against God's command. And the scripture says in Genesis 3:8, it says about Adam and Eve, about God came to them in the cool of the day. And they says, they heard the sound of the Lord, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord called to the man and he said, where are you? Where are you? Because you see, our Creator wants to be connected with His creation. He wants to be connected to us spiritually because He made us. He doesn't want us distant. And He doesn't want us hiding from God. But you see, Adam and Eve, because of what they had done, they became afraid and then they became ashamed. Or maybe they became ashamed first. And they became afraid of God, their Creator, who wanted that relationship with them. And I think so often it's this barrier that we walk this life, and even whether we're a believer or whether we're a non-believer, I've seen it in both cases. Non-believers are of the opinion that my life has been such that this God will want to have nothing to do with me, because they begin to focus, as we talked about last week, on their worst day and their worst habit and their worst tendency, and not realizing that the Father is waiting on the porch for them to come home. That prodigal to return. And the enemy wants to isolate us from the Father, doesn't he? The enemy will do anything that he can to isolate us, as he did to Adam and Eve. It is not any different in 2016. He wants us to feel alone, like we have no one. Especially, he wants to have a disconnect spiritually between us and our Father. Freedom from isolation is available, as this man found out. Freedom from our circumstances, freedom from isolation, and next, freedom from our bondage to the law. Freedom from our bondage to the law. Now, to help you understand that, we'll have to read some more scripture in a minute, but just hear me out. The fascinating thing to me was Bethesda means the, as I said earlier, the house of grace. And I thought, where else would Christ go to begin to deal with the Pharisees' misinterpretation of the law than to the house of grace? Did you get the contrast? He went to the house of grace to deal with the bondage to the law. It was fascinating to me when I was able to connect those two thoughts. And we're going to talk about how Christ dealt with this so profoundly and so beautifully. You see, it says the man was there how long? 38 years. Now, I don't believe that numbers are in any way just happenstance thrown into the scripture. I believe they will often have significance. And 38 has a meaning. The Apostle John is not here to tell us what his writings meant. But there is a connection, because you see in the wilderness, they wandered for 2 years. And then, after that point, when the spies came back from the land, the 12 spies had gone into the land to scout it out at that point. When they came back, they gave their report. And you remember Joshua and Caleb said, let's get into the land. God says we can have this. We can do this. And the 10 spies says, absolutely not. There's giants in the land. We can by no means fight them. And because of the disobedience, they lived how many more years until they all died off? 38. They lived 38 more years. You want to check me? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. 38 more years they lived until they all died off. Here's this man. He has no hope after 38 years. But guess what was coming? It wasn't the law. And he wasn't about to die off. You see, he was at the house of grace. And Jesus Christ was about to bring the name of that thing into reality. The age of grace had arrived. The age of grace had arrived. And here this man, this 38-year invalid, was about to be the beneficiary of that. And Christ said these words to him in verse 6. He says, do you wish to get well? It's very simple. In fact, in the whole passage we read, Christ only says 6 words here, and then he says 7 later. It says 13 words in that whole passage. His first thing is, do you wish to get well? Anytime Christ says that, he's about to do something. He's about to do what I call release the kingdom. He's about to make thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, because you see, there are no paralytics in heaven. And as my brother and I, my family have no doubt, my mother can now walk because she's reached the glory land. And when my father passed through the veil, his eyes got huge and he saw something so wonderful. And I know people will say he saw Jesus who he served, and I'm sure he did, but I believe he saw Mom standing there. I believe that with all my heart. That for 38 years, and probably was about that, he had to carry her around on this earth. But you see, there was glory beyond that. And I believe he saw his master. And I believe he saw his wife. I believe that with all my heart. I know my dad's expressions. He was about to release the kingdom. And you remember the story, the man said to Jesus, and the word tells us that at certain seasons an angel would come. But you see, when Jesus shows up, there is no certain season. You don't have to wait to an appointed day in the fall or in the spring or in the summer for Jesus to do his action and do his work. There are no more certain seasons when Jesus shows up. Amen? There are no. When Jesus shows up, today is the day. When Jesus shows up this minute, this is the minute. And I know he's stirring some of your hearts, and I know there's some captives in here, and there's some that feel isolated in here, and there may be some that are under bondage to the law. I want to let you know today's the day. There are no more certain seasons. Do you wish to get well? The word, as I studied that verse, the word there means, when Jesus said, do you wish to get well? The question is really this. In that language, do you want what's best? Because someone is ready to give it. Yesterday, when we had that pallet cutting party, we stopped at Weiss Markets, and I got one of my favorite donuts. They actually went back and made it for me. It's a raised donut with chocolate icing with sprinkled coconut on top, and when you add that to a cup of coffee, it's the nearest thing to glory on this side. And she said, well, what kind of donut do you want? And I said, well, if you can make me what I want, here's what I want. And she went back and she made it. Because that would be the same thing. She basically asked me that question, what do you want? Because I can make you whatever. And that's what Jesus was saying. Do you want what's best? Because somebody is ready to give it. That's the meaning of the phrase there. The root word for that is, this is God's best offer. And the meaning there is, you can accept it or you can reject it. That's your option. And trust me, when that lady came walking out with those donuts, I had to make four of them. I didn't eat all four. I almost did. Somebody took one. When she came back with those donuts, it's like, wow, that's what I asked for. And I didn't say, you know, it was nice of you to make them. Thank you for the offering, but I'm going to go to the celery aisle and get celery. I didn't say that. I said, thank you. And I took them. I had that treasure in the treasure in that cardboard box. Anyway, we actually worked yesterday too, by the way. We just didn't eat donuts. God's best offer, you can accept it or you can reject it. That's the meaning of the phrase there, do you want to get well? But you see, the man responds in verse 7. To me, it's fascinating. Here's Jesus. Now, again, we don't, in fact, as we read on the scripture, he didn't know who this was. He didn't know, to the man's credit. He didn't know that it was Jesus, the Son of God, standing before him. He knew later, I guess. But the new man was asking him, do you want to get well? Period. Jesus did not ask him what's keeping you from getting well, did he? He said, do you want to get well? You see, Jesus' questions are unequivocal. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be freed from your circumstances, and do I? Do you want to be freed from isolation, and do I? Do you want to be freed from bondage to the law, and do I want that? But you see, this man, I believe, because he had gone through this so long, 38 years, I believe he may have had what I would call a victim mindset. And I this typifies itself in this. And you've known people that have had ailments and illnesses And for a lengthy period of time often. And they'll often say, I'm not able to do because of my, you fill in the blank. Because of my arthritis, right? That's what, this is what we say. This is no condemnation. This is what we begin to say. Or first, if I'm first diagnosed with arthritis, all of a sudden I'm trying to deal with this. But if I have it long enough, I could easily begin to say what? I can't do that because of my arthritis. And I'm not condemning that because we all do it. But what happens is it becomes to become part of our identity, doesn't it? It becomes who we are if we're not careful. Because really that arthritis isn't mine. That arthritis in my knees isn't mine. It's a result of the curse. And I've had a number of things in my life health-wise that I've prayed for. Some I still carry, some I've been healed from. But he had this idea, and there in verse 7 he says this, when Christ says, do you want to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I got no man to help me in the water. And when the water stirred up, I try to get in, and someone else gets in before me. You would think, I'm sure looking back, if he had 20/20 hindsight being perfect, if he was to go through this again, he would simply say, yes. Do you want to get well? Yes. Right? Again, I'm not in any way criticizing this man, because this is how we deal with these things. Do you want to do this? And the answer, instead of saying, yes, Lord, I do, he says, well, you know, I'd want to, but I have nobody to help me. And every time the water stirs, someone else gets in before me and they beat me to it. And he didn't know that the answer was standing in front of him right that very moment, wasn't it? Right that very moment. And it says, Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well, and took up his pallet, and began to walk. Jesus wasn't mincing words with him, was he? Do you want to get well? Arise, take up your pallet, and walk. But as we close that portion of Scripture, you saw this was the Sabbath. This was the holy day for the Jews. This was their Saturday. One writer puts it this way, referring to this passage, the man's condition of paralysis was not life-threatening, and he was constantly at the pool. Jesus could have easily chosen another day to heal him, but the Lord not only wanted to show mercy to this man, he also wanted to call the nation to repentance by confronting the self-righteous and unbiblical stipulations that led to their illusion of spiritual life. In their attempt to please God, their hearts shifted far from him, worshiping instead the precepts of men. See, Christ is dealing with the whole thing here. He's dealing with someone who's paralyzed, but he was in Jerusalem and he had another agenda. And we're on it right now. Freedom from our bondage to the law. So let's read on, just a couple more verses. Go back to John's chapter 5. Because again, Christ is on his way from Cana to Calvary. And we're seeing what brought that to a culmination here in just a number of years from this occasion. Please go to verse 10. Therefore, the Jews, more than likely the Pharisees, but it doesn't say that, it's the Jews. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him, the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine 38 years, these Pharisees should have known that he was there. They should have known he was paralyzed, I would think. And all of a sudden now, he's miraculously healed, and he's carrying this pallet, and what's their issue? They don't give him a high five. They don't say, man, nothing like this has ever happened in Jerusalem. This is exciting. No, they're worried about him carrying his pallet. Oh, yeah. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Man gets healed after being paralyzed 38 years, I'll draw a crowd. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." That's another message all in and of itself. Christ isn't saying there that all sickness is from sin, although ultimately it is from Adam and Eve. However, there are times certain diseases are as a result of sin. The easiest one is sexually transmitted diseases. However, children sometimes are born with the sin of their parents with those diseases, aren't they? That's why we have AIDS babies. In this case, Christ said something that's pretty profound and it's pretty clear. Don't sin anymore, so you won't do this. You won't have this issue next time. Got so excited I turned the page. Sorry. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now there's a problem, if you will. It wasn't a problem for Jesus, but now this conspiracy, as you see, that's leading him to Calvary begins to grow. It begins to grow because there's something going on here. When it says there in verse 16 that they were persecuting him because of these things, there's two things going on. First of all, he healed on the Sabbath, and they didn't like that. And there was a regulation that you weren't allowed to heal on the Sabbath. The regulation actually said you can't put a bandage on somebody, you can't put a splint, you can't do any of those things on the Sabbath. They didn't really care. They just knew someone was healed. And therefore, they began to be upset because he healed on the Sabbath. And then he commanded the man to carry his mat on the Sabbath. You see, Christ was doing much more than just healing that day. Christ was there for a reason. He did this, I believe, because it says there was a multitude of people there. One was healed. All we're told is one was healed. We're not told why, but we know that Jesus was there clearly to make a point, because he did. And he made a point to the Jewish leaders. He healed on the Sabbath. He told the man to carry on the Sabbath. You see, we often can easily get upset at the Pharisees, understandably. Their minds are like, they work differently from ours. You would think that they would be excited this man was healed. But you see, these Jews, to their credit, had learned something in their history. If you remember, what was it that brought the enemy, all the Assyrians first, and then the Babylonians down into the lower part, into Judah? Why were they carried away into exile? They were carried away because of their disobedience to what? God's law. And they had, during the intertestament time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the Pharisees were formed, they made it clear that they're never going to depart from the law again, to their credit. And they didn't. But unfortunately now, they took this law and they added to it and added to it and added to it. And that became their God, if you will. That became their God. You remember the story, it's in Luke 13. We're not going to take the time there to go there. There was a woman who was in the she was in the house of worship, synagogue. And Christ came in and she was doubled over because of an issue in her back and in her spine. She was doubled over, it says, for 18 years on the Sabbath. Christ encountered her and he told her, he touched her and said, "You're healed." And it says she stood erect. And you remember the Pharisees opposed him on that occasion. And he said to them this. He said, "You hypocrites, you'll untie your donkey and lead them to water on the Sabbath day." You see, the Jewish law allowed them to take care of an animal on the Sabbath day. To unloose them. They couldn't ride them. They couldn't work them, but they could unloose them and they could water them. And he says, you'll unloose your donkey. Should not this daughter of Abraham be released? Well, of course. But you see, he made the point, you're more concerned with the way you've interpreted God's law. You're more concerned about your donkey. And here's a daughter of Abraham. And for once, she was able to stand up the first time in 18 years. And guess who she saw? Jesus. See, she couldn't see him when she went into the house of worship. But when she came out, she could see Jesus. And he said, you're hypocrites. You're hypocritical law. And Christ is now dealing with this bondage to the law that the Jews had. I just want to introduce this thought. The law, and I'm going to expand on this in a second. The law was meant to show us the error of our way. In doctor's terms, the law was the diagnosis. How do you know if you have something wrong with you spiritually? You look at the law. And I know that if I'm bearing false witness, if I'm a liar, and that's my tendency, that I have broken the law. Okay? Fair enough. And you see, the cure is grace. And Christ was bringing in the age of grace here. And that's why he not only healed this man, but I believe in my heart, one of the reasons he did this was he's showing these people there's a transition coming here. There's a new age that's starting. It's the age of grace, of salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to read this verse to you, and then I'm going to move on, because we're dealing with the law. It's in Romans chapter 7, verse 8. And this is from Eugene Peterson's The Message. And when I read this verse, then you're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. Paul writes it so beautifully, because I said the law is basically the diagnosis. Here's what's wrong with you. And the cure is Jesus, but the law has an issue, and the law is what stirs us up to break the law. I know it seems so counterintuitive, but it's so true. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 8 in The Message. The law code started out as an excellent piece of work. What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into a temptation, making a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. The law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. That's profound. Because people walk through life, and they believers, and they want to be a good Christian, and I have this law, and I'm going to abide by it, and I'm going to go to this law, and I'm going to work hard this week not to break this law, and their focus is what? It's the law. Christ said, focus on me. My spirit will enable you not only not to break the law, but you're not going to be so conscious about the law, because I got it taken care of. But we have people that very well meaning begin to focus on the law. And Paul says effectively that you keep focusing on the law, it's going to stir up in you that desire and that passion to break it. It's a day of grace has come. Amen? Day of grace has come. Okay. The law is the diagnosis, grace is the cure. And this is I just want to deal with verse 17 here. This is, to me, it's a conundrum. And I never really understood what Jesus was saying in this verse. Let me read it. Christ answered the Pharisees, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Has anybody ever questioned that verse in your mind? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Again, Eugene Peterson writes it this way. And I like this one better. I like this translation. It's a paraphrase, actually. My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, so am I. Right? These Pharisees are mad at him because he didn't break the Sabbath, he broke their interpretation. There was a list of 30-some things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, and all those had subcategories. And it became impossible for people to live. Our pastor, Drew Wilkerson, used to minister here. He told us a great story. He went to visit a synagogue in the area here, and this is no condemnation of the synagogue. But under the Jewish law, you could if the Sabbath started and the candle was lit, you couldn't blow it out. And if the Sabbath had begun and the candle was out, guess what? You couldn't light it. And so he went to the synagogue, and they were showing him it was on the Sabbath. And he went. They wanted to give him a tour. And they went to this back room. And to go into the back room, they opened the door, and of course it's dark. There's no lights in there. And they couldn't turn the light on. So they turned to him and they said, would you please turn the light on for us? Because we're not allowed to do it on the Sabbath. And that's no condemnation to their credit. They're doing what, you know, to what they've been told to do. But the point is, Jesus is saying, he's saying about the Sabbath is this. The Pharisees had made it into bondage. The law was meant for good and they turned it into bondage. So Jesus said, my Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, so am I. And I love that. You see, God is obviously the one who healed the man, isn't he? And it was the Sabbath. Christ was simply joining in agreement with the Father's work. It was God who healed the man. And these Pharisees are condemning him for healing on the Sabbath. And it's like, folks, God did this. My Father has healed this man. Well, when he said, my Father, now they stirred up something else, didn't he? Now he's really in trouble in their eyes. And it says, for this reason, in verse 18, they were seeking to kill him because he was breaking the Sabbath and he began to call God his Father, meaning that he was considering himself, what? Equal with God. But he was equal with God. He's the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. And he came and he tabernacled, he pinched his tent here on this earth. God really came down to this earth in the form of man through the Holy Spirit. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them he gave the authority to become sons and daughters of God. And they were seeking to kill him for breaking the Sabbath and for calling God his Father because he was equal with God. Calling himself equal with God. So, I'm going to begin to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please. You see, as Christ goes on this journey, nearly 2,000 years ago, he's starting to stir things up in Jerusalem and in the Judea, in that region. The miracles that he did by the scores up in Galilee. Maybe, we don't know why Christ healed one man and we're not told he healed anybody else. Was it possibly he wasn't trying to draw more attention to him than was necessary? We don't know that. All we know is the Pharisees found out and Christ made something very clear. I'm doing my Father's work. My Father is God. And if your donkey is in the stable, you let him out for a drink, you free that donkey on a Sabbath, and why wouldn't you do that to a daughter of Abraham? And he began to go against the culture. He began to go against the legalism of the Pharisees. And on this part here of dealing with bondage to the law, it wasn't just for this time and this place in Jerusalem. It applies to us today. I believe there's people in this room who are believers and they're on their way to heaven. I'm not in any way, has no question about their relationship and their salvation. But I believe we often can find ourselves as Christians living under the law. Not that we have the right to break the law, but our focus is not the law. Our focus is Jesus Christ. Our focus is walking in the Spirit. Our focus is walking in the anointing of God. Then all of a sudden, I don't have these emotions being stirred up on me to break this law of God. I'm going to ask you to stand. I just want to say, we talked about freedom from our circumstances. Do you have circumstances that you need free from? We've talked about freedom from isolation. We all at times feel alone. We talked about freedom from our bondage to the law that Christ dealt with quite aptly in this circumstance, as he always did. How's your relationship with the Father? Is it through grace or is it through works? Because there's a big difference. Because if I'm going to try to work my way to the Father, I want to tell you I'm never going to get there. Again, Christ told the parable of the loving father and the prodigal son for a reason. Because, you see, Christ happened to know the Father quite well. And you remember, Christ described the Father as the one waiting on the porch, waiting for the son to come home, And when the son began walking down the road, the father ran out to him. And the word says he kissed him and this son, who had undoubtedly sold everything he had, one of the first things the father wanted to do is to get that family signet ring back on his finger so he could remember who his father was. And I wonder, is anybody in here, are you missing the signet ring? Is the identity slipped away from who the Heavenly Father is? Because I don't want to remind you, he's here, and his spirit is here to restore that relationship. Just like the prodigal son in the heaven, and the loving father, he wants to embrace us. He wants to clothe us with that robe of righteousness, and he wants to put the shoes of a free man back on our feet. And the good news is the fatted calf has already been killed for the sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, has already been given. And the penalty has been paid. So I just have two things to say. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? That's the question. That's all Christ said to the man. Do you want to get well? And I know the man went on to say, and if you will, he effectively said, I've been here 38 years and I can't get in there. I have nobody to help. And Christ wasn't asking that then, and he's not asking it today. The question is, do you want to get well? And then he said this, arise, take up your pallet, take up that bed for that straw bed for one person and walk. Because it's time to walk with the Father. And Christ has made a way for us to walk with the Heavenly Father, to restore that relationship with Him. And He says, take up your pallet and walk. Arise, church. I'm excited. And you can be too. And I know you are. Arise and take up your pallet and walk. And some would say, I've been trying for 38 years. Fair enough. Fair enough. I know what that's like. And so do the people around you. But there are times when God says, today is the day, and I'm ready to deal with that. Today is the day of freedom. Today is the day of miracles, and I've seen them happen, and you've seen them happen too. So as the worship team plays, allow God to be your guide. I'm just here delivering the word. Whatever the Spirit is saying to you, that's what you need to do. If He's saying to you to come forward and pray with somebody, then you should do that. If He's saying to come forward and pray for yourself, you should do that. If He's saying to kneel where you are and I want to deal with this issue, you should do that. If He's saying just worship with the worship team and praise me, praise the Father for who He is, then do that. This is a house of freedom, amen? Amen. All right. Would you please worship with us? God, we just praise You. Your presence, Father, is here. And God, the question that You said to the man 2,000 years ago is the same to us. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? God, we're not going to give excuses about what hasn't happened. We're not going to give excuses about we have nobody else to help us because You are enough. So Father, we just come in here today and we worship You. We say Your grace is enough. And God, if there's anybody here that is bound to the law in Jesus' name, we break that. And we say, Jesus is enough, and Your grace is enough. It is amazing. It is amazing grace. Father, thank You for coming to this earth, Emmanuel. God, it doesn't say God near us, God with us. Praise You, Lord. Father, thank You. Do Your work among Your people in Your house. It is Yours. Do Your work. Send ministering angels to minister to God and say, arise, church, take up your pallet and walk. And if I might be so bold, arise, church, take up your pallet and run. And run. And run. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you worship with us?
The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was